Blog Talk Radio.
The Second Epistle General of Peter. 2 Peter 1.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord, this is Deacon Thomas Farr, and you are listening to Issues Christian Men's Talk. Great to welcome you to the program. We are live this morning, Saturday, September the 30th at 9 a.m. As always, every Saturday we are live. You can call in at 646-668-2636, or else you can go online at www.blogtalkradio.com/Deacon Thomas Farr, and also you can get the link on the Facebook page at Issues Christian Men's Talk, and follow us there at the website, and all of our shows and episodes have been archived there, and you can listen to the past shows and listen to this one live. Amen. Well, amen. We're going to continue our conversation with the Maximized Manhood by Dr. Edward Lewis Cole. We're talking about chapter 6, and this is part 2. Earlier in the week, we did the first half of the chapter. There's a lot in this chapter that encourage us in our Christian walk as men of God. But we're going to cover a couple things this morning just to encourage you, as always. And as always, you can get it on Amazon. You can get it on Audible. You can listen to it. You can get it in Christian bookstore. It's out there. It was a very helpful book for me when I first came into the faith, to understanding what Christian masculinity looks like, what manhood looks like, and what the Bible calls us to be as husbands, fathers, and sons. Amen. Well, we're going to open up. I want to share something with you that I had in a book I was reading, a devotional I was reading, and it talked about imitating God. So I just wanted to share this as in your hearing for encouragement. So it says, Are you spiritually, are you a spiritually sensitive man? By way of definition, this means walking through life with a God consciousness. It means knowing how God would act, talk, and respond to life situations. How can you develop this kind of sensitivity? Key way is to observe God in action in the Bible. For example, as you see how he responds gracefully to his fallen creation and sacrifices his only son for us, you begin to understand how you should be more loving, giving, and selfless. As you see his other traits, his patience, his wisdom, his goodness, you'll discover character qualities you want to imitate in your own life. So observe God carefully, learn from his example, and you will grow in spiritual sensitivity. And the prayer here for this devotion and Torah says, God, can I imitate you at work, at home, and in the community? Show me how my simple words and actions can reflect your saving work in the world. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, first of all, I say thank you, God, for another day, God, for seeing another sunrise today, oh God. Father, I thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life, in the lives of the brothers that are listening, in the lives of the pastors, elders, and deacons, those who serve in ministry behind the scenes, oh God. Father, what you're doing in the life of my children, my wife, oh God, my grandchildren, oh God. And our parents, oh God, siblings, God, cousins, and all those that we're connected to by blood and by spirit, Lord God. Father, we pray today for those in prisons and jails, oh God, who even though their bodies are locked up, that their souls might be free when they hear the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives, knowing who God is and what God is, and God, the God that created them, has sacrificed his son for the salvation of their souls. So, Father, we pray for them today, God. We pray for those in the hospital beds, God, those who are sick, oh, God. God, we pray a healing touch will come over them, oh, God. We pray for their families who are by bedsides, God, in prayer, seeking, oh, God, your mercy and grace in the situation, oh, God. So give them what they need. Comfort them, oh, God, even as they continue to pray for their loved ones, oh God, that who may be sick, Lord God. Father, we pray your will over that situation, Lord God. We pray for those in nursing homes, God, and those in shelters, oh God. Father, find them a place of peace, oh God, with home, oh God, a place of solitude, oh God, that they can be able to be and fulfill the purpose that you created them for, God. Every person needs a home, Lord God. So we're praying for them right now, God, that their situations, oh God, will be transformed, oh God. And in all that, that we give you thanks for what you're doing in the lives of people. Continue to strengthen us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you. Thank you. All right, brothers and gentlemen, again, this is Ish Christian's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. And we're here every Saturday morning live at 9 a.m. And again, if you called in at 646-668-2636, I see you there on the switchboard. If you'd like to join a conversation, have a comment, or share your wisdom and insight, press 1 on your keypad. Amen? Amen. So we're going to jump right in here to chapter number 6 at Maximizing Manhood. And one of the things I want to point out in the reading, there's a lot in this chapter, but I do want to just share a couple of things here for a couple moments about what the chapter, some of the things that he's teaching about. Because we're going to focus in on decision making. To lead is to make decisions. And he gives an example here of I don't know if a lot of you gentlemen remember 700 Club and Pat Robinson, but he gives an example when he had to make a leadership decision there at the 700 Club. They had a ministry that wasn't really being productive. We had to choose to reshuffle some staff and discontinue the ministry because it wasn't producing what he was looking for, the results. Amen. So it wasn't being productive. So he had to choose to cut the ministry. It was a music ministry, I believe, as he described in the book. And they cut off that ministry and had to reshuffle personnel around. But that was a decision that, you know, he had to make the decision as the leader. So in that, Pascal talks about decisions require toughness. To lead, to be a leader, to be leading in our home, in the church, in the community, that we have to make decisions for the better and for the good. In that, he talks about sometimes we have to cut some things off that are not being fruitful, that are not being fruitful, that are not producing, or not producing what they were, not producing what they were created to do. Amen. Sometimes we have to look at things as from God's perspective, because he talks about things that are not being productive should be cut off. Let me read something to you real quick for your hearing. And again, I encourage you to get the book. it's a lot that we're talking about here. But if it's not producing, to cut it off. Let me see. I'm going to read here in the chapter, for example. It says the pastor. Okay, I'm going to start here. It's in, I believe it says, between produce or be lopped off. In his tenderness and toughness were out of balance. Amen. The example he gives, there was a church. Okay, so he talks about a church that was in turmoil because of the quality of the music ministry. So he talks about that he had to either reorganize, reassign, or change, you know, what the ministry was doing, because the example he gives here, that it was a pianist was a person who was, he wasn't happy with her, but yet she was popular, she had a lot of family members in the ministry, and he had to make a decision if he was going to change, how that would affect the ministry. But it wasn't being productive. It wasn't, the worship wasn't where he wanted it. He was disappointed in the worship. And because of sentiment and because of what he thought people would think, he had struggled with that. But then in the book, Pastor Cole talks about having to need to be able to tell her and the entire group that if you're not producing, cut it off and repent from dead works. And I think that's something we all have to look at our life. What are the things that we're doing in our life that are dead works? Just because we've done something, a certain thing for that way for years, or we've been doing something, but let's take and see what is it producing fruit? Because this is what God has created us for, to produce fruit in our life and the things that we do. And we hold on to dead works. Because to be honest, if we think about it, you know, I for myself personally, I see churches, ministries, or you know, even people who are tied to things and don't know when to cut them off, to move on. Because if it's not producing, it's dead works, but yet we're pouring all of our spirit, our ministry, our time, and our talents into it, but it's not being productive. And that's one of the things that I think every one of us has to look at. What are we doing? What are we spending our time on? Are we growing? Are we moving forward in the things of God? Is this God, what God wants us? Because some of us, you know, God wants us to do a certain thing. It's not, you know, we're necessarily going to die in place. We might have to, it's a season where God wants to use us, and a season in which we want to be able to be pleasing to God and be productive for God, that he might get the glory. But he doesn't get glory in good work, in our dead works. He gets glory in our good works and our productive works. And sometimes that's part of being a leader is making those decisions. When is it time to cut things off, to move on to the next, to hear the voice of God when he gives us guidance and directions? He'll tell us, you know, God will speak to us in the spirit or through people when it's time to move on to the next thing. And I get stuck in that spiritual rut, because that's the thing. When I was reading this, I thought about being stuck in a spiritual rut where we're doing the same thing, expecting different results, or we're so comfortable that we don't want to try something else or go another way. A different way to accomplish the mission and the vision. Because there's multiple ways we still can do what God has called us to do, but then there's other avenues, other opportunities, other things that we can do, bring people on board, and sometimes let other people go, because that's one of the other things too. We hang on to people, but we strive to keep people where God's trying to move people to somewhere else, to allow us to go somewhere else. Amen. Amen. Pastor Watkins, good morning, sir. How are you? Can you hear me?
Good morning. Good morning, Deacon Farr. How are you, sir?
I'm good. I'm good, brother. Thank you for calling. Good evening. Joining us this morning. And I was just giving a quick synopsis on chapter 6, and we're talking about being productive and knowing when to cut off to be able to make those decisions and not let our emotions and sentiment keep us from moving forward and pruning some things out of our life and out of our ministry and in all aspects of our life. What do you say to that, sir?
That's an excellent thought, and I agree with it wholeheartedly. In the book, Pastor Cole talks about maturity and growth being synonymous. When in the Bible, in Genesis, it talks about these things remain, seed time and harvest, winter and summer. I want to concentrate on that part that says seed time and harvest, meaning that if you plant something, you can expect a harvest, meaning it has to grow, it has to produce. And this is a biblical concept that is throughout the Bible. God expects us that if he starts a good work in us, he expects to complete it. Another scripture in the Bible. That if anything is planted, it has to grow. And the proof of its maturity or the proof of its growth is the fruit that it produces. And for man, that fruit is maturity. And that fruit shows in different ways. It shows in his decision-making. It shows in how he deals with the truth in his life. It shows with how he deals with, like you said, dead things. Now, Jesus, when he came past the fig tree, saw that it was not growing. And in Luke 13:9, the book says in Luke 13:9, he saw that the fig tree was mature because it had leaves on it, but it did not bear any fruit. And because it did not bear any fruit, he said it should be cut off. So anytime you're growing and you're showing signs of maturity, and you're showing signs of growth, meaning that you look like you've grown, you got hair on your face, you know, you're supposed to be grown, your age says you're grown, but your maturity level is not producing fruit, it's time to be cut off. And that cut off means different things to different people. So we have to be careful that as we grow old in age, that we make sure that we mature not only physically but spiritually, because that growth is necessary so that God sees the fruit in our life and does not cut us off. Now, cutting us off doesn't mean he kills us. In some situations, it may be. If you are not producing and you are not doing the job that he sends you, then, you know, for some people, it meant that they were no longer to be alive. But in other situations, it means that he gave them over to their own mind, so he left them to their own works. In Romans, it talks about being, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about being given over to a reprobate mind, meaning that you're turned over to your own works and your own devices to deal with your life as you wish, and your life goes based upon your whims. But for a grown man and a Christian man, we must bear fruit, and that fruit is the sign of maturity. It's, again, being able to make decisions that need to be made. It's being able to deal with things in truth and in love. And it's also being able, one of the key points that he made is it's being able not to be double-minded, meaning unstable in your thoughts and in your decisions and the way you move. you have to be a stable person, making good decisions, hearing the voice of God, and basing those decisions on what God says, and then being able to not put a whole bunch of sentiment, which is what you were talking about here earlier, having sentiment rule the decisions that you're making. Yes, it's a part of it, but that means that anything that's not working, anything that's not producing, anything that's stagnant needs to be cut off and it needs to be removed. That means that sometimes we have to make some hard decisions. As with this church you were talking about, those hard decisions meant that he had to remove that pianist and then lost members. But in the end, because he made that decision, because he cut it off, because he pruned that particular tree back, the growth of the church grew exponentially, and it proved that it could bear more fruit. We have to be productive, and if we have to look at our lives and see that we are maturing in the things of God, that we're maturing in our decision-making, that we're making, we're dealing with things in truth and in love, we're being tough when we need to, we're being tender when we need to, but we also have to see that things sometimes aren't working and that we need to deal with those things and cut off what needs to be cut off and let grow what needs to let grow. This is the sign that a man is being productive and that he's mature. What do you think, sir?
Amen. And brothers, and that's the thing. We all have to look at our lives. We have to look in the mirror and consider who we are. The Bible says that we should work out our salvation, that we should work out our soul salvation, that we have to be able to examine ourselves and see what's working and what's not working. And also, and this is about decisions. You know, I was recently talking to a brother about, I'm going to say it like this. We all been there. I was talking to a brother about a church, about a church that he's a member of, or looking for another church, or looking for a fellowship. Because he called me about men's ministry and men's fellowship. But then I asked him some questions about the church he's attending. You know, because people leave churches for a lot of different reasons, as you know, brother. But when I was talking to him, I said, well, you know, sometimes, you know, God may be putting you in a place to be able to stir something up or to be the catalyst for change. But you have to be, this is what I talk about as us as men. When we talk, we talk to leadership, when we talk to our pastors, when something's on our heart, that God has put us in a place in people's lives for a reason and a purpose. So, but to get to the whole story was that, you know, I advised him to talk to his pastor and share his concerns. And it was about men's ministry. And it's about a lot of the things that, you know, that we go through with men's ministry as follow-up, participation, and a lot of things. But he has to make the decision to now say, to speak to his pastor and let his pastor make the decision, because we assume, because, you know, leaders are human beings too. So I was telling him, you have to bring this thing to his attention that he might be able to deal with it, because he may not be seeing it, or there could be other things going on, because you never know what's going on in the mind and the heart of a person, and especially those in leadership. So it's not just, you know, it's called for us as men to make a decision to do something different. And also, even with the parable that you said, because even in that parable, they came to Jesus and the servant came and said, well, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to water it. I'm going to, you know, all these agricultural things, put manure, see, and then come back and check it again after I've tended to it. And then see, instead of cutting it off, that let's show some attention to it. And I think that's also something we could learn, that we have to be engaging in some things to try and restore some things, because that's what we are also called to do, to be able to, you know, engage, trying to restore, to do what it takes that fruit can be produced, and then knowing when to be able to cut it off. You have to confront. That's the word I'm looking for. Sometimes we have to confront some situations to ensure if their dead works or not. Amen. So I want to read something here from the book. I want to share with those brothers that are listening. Again, we encourage you to get the opportunity to get the book and read it for yourself. Maximize Manhood by Pastor Edward Lloyd Cole. But I want to read this quick passage, and I'm going to come back to you, Pastor Watkins. It says here, produce or get lopped off. Repent from dead works. It is not only the forsaking of the works of the flesh to abide in Christ, but it's also a principle of kingdom that has broader meaning and scope. Whatever you are doing that is not productive in life is a dead work. It needs to be repented of and forsaken. Do something productive instead. Don't retain it through sentiment if it is a dead work. Think of all the unnecessary burdens people carry around in their lives because of sentiment. And the truth is, they despise them and want to quit them, but don't because of sentimentality. The kingdom of God is based on truth and not human sentiment. Decisions must be made in the same way. Decision-making is one of the marks of a man. Amen? And then he also says, every successful man I know is decisive. And that's what we need to be. We need to be decisive in our spiritual world. We need to be decisive in our faith. We need to be more decisive in our ministry, who we are. As a husband and a father, you know, and Pastor, you said it too, about being double-minded. That's not of God. We have to be decisive. If we're following God, we're believing God, and we're going to live obedient to God, and we're going to lead those around us in our faith walk. And that's, I think that's the important, most important role that we have as men. And that comes under the title of husband and father, that we are leading. And in that, if we're leading in our homes, then we can be leaders in the church and the community, because now we are making wise and godly decisions, and we're following a vision and a mission what God has given us and a purpose for our life too. And like we talk about this a lot here, it's Christmas. So it's not about position and title. It's about how are you living, how God's going to use you, because God's going to give us all opportunities to labor for Him, to produce those good works in us and through us. But we have to be in the place. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to be living obedient lives that God can use us for His glory and not for our own selfish glory and pride and you know, boosting ourselves up. What do you say, sir? Uh-oh, did I lose you?
I agree with that wholeheartedly, Deacon. As we talked about in the last session, that all men are leaders. We are born to be leaders. And since we are born to be leaders, part of being a leader is to be able to make decisions when they need to be made. That is the tough part of us. We have to make those decisions, and then we got to stand on those decisions to make sure that they're being reinforced and followed. But we have to make sure that in our decision making, that we are not putting sentiment into it, like we said, and that we are making those things that our families can follow. Now, one of the things that Dr. Cole said, a woman desires their man to make decisions. Not a dictator, but a leader. Okay, it means that we have to be able to make the decisions necessary for our families, the decisions necessary for our children. Does it mean that we don't listen to anybody? No, that's not the case. It means that we take all the information that is there. We listen to people's opinion. We listen to everything in a discussion. And that's one of the things that some men don't do. We don't discuss issues. We want to make the decision based on what's going on in our head. And this is the area where sometimes some men retreat into a cave and they make the decisions based on what's in their head without coming out and discussing it to find out what the other opinions are, and then making your decisions based on the totality of the information to make sure you're making the correct decision. Your wife has input. Your children have some input, but, you know, you have to take it with a grain of salt and with a grain of sand as well. But decision-making means that you do everything upon the preponderance of all the evidence. After looking at all the information, you make the correct decision for what needs to be done. But you must be decisive, okay? You can't let everybody else make decisions for you, because your life will be wishy-washy. Your life will not go the way that you want it. And as we talked about, the Bible says, I'm going to give you the scriptures, James 1, verse 8, James chapter 1, verse 8, where the scripture says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That means if a double-minded man means a person that can't settle on a particular decision, can't settle on a particular thought to base everything else off. Well, you say, okay, we're going to do this, but then something comes along, and you say, well, okay, we're not going to do that. We'll do something else. Or you let somebody else make the decision while you have a dissenting opinion about what should be made. Make a decision, okay? This is the basis of being a leader. Make a decision. Stand on what you believe. My daddy once told me, if you make a decision, you need to be able to back it up and stand on it. Even if you're standing in the middle of the road on a double yellow line, you still need to stand on that decision. And that's some old school thinking, but yeah, that's the basis of making decisions. We need to make a decision and stand on that decision and not be unstable in our ways. We also need to understand that we have to be wise in our decisions. We have to look at all the evidence. What do you think, sir?
You know, I agree, and there's some of them to it. And see, these are the signs we talk about as men of God, and as maturity. Maturity comes with, now it's not with age. It comes with the acceptance of responsibility, and we have to take the responsibility for the decisions we make, because accepting that responsibility for our failures as well as our successes. And that's where, you know, some brothers, they're afraid to fail. They're afraid. That's where that unstableness is, because, you know, they make a decision and they second-guess themselves all the way through instead of, like you said, prepare to, if you live to make decisions and prepare yourself to be the decision maker, then you're living a life where you're considering all these things, so when decision time comes, that you can make it, because you received all the information, the wisdom that you needed. We prayed about it. You thought it through. And this is again, brothers, talk about when we have vision for our families, visions for our life. We have a mission. What is God speaking to your heart about? What is God leading you to be and do in the kingdom? And then as husbands and fathers, these are the roles that we're in. So are we thinking about being the husband, being the husband to our wife, being the father to our children, to mentor and disciple, to raise them, our wives? Are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church? That's something that's on our mind. And every day we're looking for God's guidance to do these things. See, this is where we have to be rooted and grounded in the Word. We can't be hit and miss. We can't be... again, when you hit and miss and unstable in all your ways, that's where the chaos comes into play. So these are the things that we want to encourage you in. And again, I can't, you know, the more we read this book, brother, the more I say, you know, we need to read this book like every 18 months or something, because it seems like, you know, some of this stuff, we need to be reminded of who we are. But then that also goes with, where is our Christian walk look like? Do we have a habit of prayer, a habit of Bible study, a habit of being the man seeking to pursuing the things of God, or are we hit and miss again? I say, and this is the things that we want to encourage you in, because it's a lot. Being indecisive, the book says, being indecisive creates instability. So are you unstable in your life? Are there areas of your life where you're unstable? Where are you with that? Not to say I'm say this because I always say this as clarity, you know. I haven't lived the life perfectly. Even today we still struggle with certain things. But are we being more Christ-like? Are we moving to Christ-likeness? And like he says, Christ-likeness and manhood is synonymous. And are we moving to be more like Christ in our lives, in the things we do and in how we live? Amen. I want to give you some scriptures here, to be able to give you a foundation, something for your deep dive, for your study time. And we're talking about producing results or be cut off. I'm going to go take you to Luke chapter number 3, verses 7 to 9. I want to talk about repent of and forsake dead works. I'm going to give you Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. I want to give you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Go to John chapter 14, verse 16. Accept responsibility for the decisions in order to mature. I got a couple for that one there. But you have to think about accept responsibility for decisions in order to mature. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 14. We're going to go to Genesis 32 and 33. We're going to go to Judges chapter 6 through chapter 8. And then I have Matthew 25 verse 23. And this next one is the success rests on accepting responsibility for failure. Success rests on accepting responsibility for failure. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. So I just wanted to give you those verses for you to meditate on, to study, to see in the Word of God where this is what God is teaching us. This is what God has given us example for. You know, because this is if the Word of God is our blueprint, is our foundation, is our standard bearer, we have to be in the Word to seek the answers for these things and see the examples of what God does and what God expects of us. Because God doesn't expect any more from us than He has expected of Israel and of the men of the New Testament. The standard is the same. I know we're in 2023. We're waiting on the return of Jesus. We talk about the end times and the signs of the times, but yet the standard that we are to live day to day and how we are to lead in our homes, in the church, in the community has not changed. Until Christ comes, until the rapture, we're called to live this thing out and to be examples of manhood. In the book it talks about God has put his spirit in us. He's planted the seed of his spirit in us, and the fruit of the seed that he's put in man is manhood. Amen? So I just want to encourage you to press into those things. What do you say, sir? Go ahead.
I agree with you wholeheartedly. One of the things that I wanted to say was, and the point that was made in the book that was close to my heart, is that we accept responsibility in every area of our life. And one of the things he talked about is he talked about the runaway children that were in California. He talked about those children that did not have fathers in their lives or men in their lives to help raise them, and they became runaways. It's important for men to be husbands, fathers, and be in their homes to affect the lives of their children. Statistically, when there's no man in the house, 83-85% of suicides happen when that person has no male figure or father in their life. 73% of the men incarcerated have no father in their life. Those people that most of the kids that run away are run away because there's no prevailing father or leadership in the house. And this is the importance of being a man, is that we accept responsibilities for the things that we do. He made a quote from a book a gentleman wrote, and he says, He says, if you're going to start, don't stop. And if you're going to stop, don't start. So it means that if you're not going to take responsibility for the stuff that you do, don't create anything. Don't start anything that you're not going to see it all the way through. But if you do make something, if you do create a child, if you do start a marriage, see it all the way through. Take responsibility for the things that we have created in our life. Taking responsibility is a sign of maturity. It means that we have accepted the fact that this is something that I made. This is something that I had a hand in creating. And now that I've had a hand in creating, I must now make sure that it is raised the right way. It's like the parable we talked about with the fig tree. That is a word to fathers, teachers, and those that mentor, that sometimes we have to be able to make sure that we are raising the thing that we've created upright, and that we've dealt with the messy stuff. We fertilized it. We put the stinky stuff on there. We dealt with the bad situations. We dealt with the wrong decisions they made. We've pruned around it. We had to cut it back in some areas because they were going in the wrong way. We had to make sure that we dug around it and protected it from those harsh things that could grab it and choke it out so that it produces fruit. We have to make sure that we are taking responsibility and taking care of the things that have been entrusted into our hands, which is our families, which is our mentors, our wives, our children. We need to make sure that we're taking care of those things, and that is another sign of maturity. It's necessary as a mature man that we take care of those things that we are responsible for. And then we need to understand that our churches are affected when there are immature men there, okay? What does that look like? That means that there's nobody stepping up. There's nobody teaching Sunday school. There's nobody helping in children's church. There's nobody helping the youth ministry. There's nobody supporting the pastor. All we want to do is come and sit on the front row and look like we're good in our good suits, but we're not stepping up and doing the work that a mature man would do. That's why so many women end up taking over in church, because there's no man stepping forward to do it. I guarantee you that a lot of the women that are doing stuff in church would gladly step back and let a man do it, because they would rather see a man leading. They would rather see a man standing up. And as a man coming into a church, and I know, Deacon, you said this a long time ago, I looked for men leading. I wanted to see what men looked like leading and standing in front of church and worshiping. I didn't want to see the effeminate. I wanted to see what a man looks like. I wanted to see the masculinity. I wanted to see what it looked like to be that mature man. I was looking for something to emulate. I was looking for something to pattern my life after. And in doing that, I was looking for a mature male. I was looking for mature men to see what that looked like, so I could then compare myself to what was there and have a standard to bump up against to understand when I was there and when I had received maturity. But if there are no men in the church that are mature to lead the way, then there's a problem, because they have not accepted responsibility, because they're not making decisions, because they're unstable in their decision-making, because they haven't dealt with the truth, because they rely too much on sentiment. This is all immaturity. But if there's a mature male, churches need that to grow and to move forward. What do you think, Dee?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I agree, man. And brothers, I pray that you hear what Pastor was saying, and what we always say here is Christian Men's Talk. There's a place and there's a purpose for men in the local congregation. There's a reason that God has called men into that place. He called Adam. He called David. He called men to him. He called Paul. Paul, man, please. You know, as I go through the Bible and read the passages and the stories, God called men to change situations. He called men. He called the 12 disciples. He called Paul, who was a murderer and a terrorist, and but yet when Jesus came into his life, he used him mightily. He went after Peter, who forsaked him, who ran, who lied, who whatever, cursed it, and forsaked him. But yet he called and restored Peter. So know that God is seeking to restore you, no matter where you've been, no matter what you come from, no matter your background. Because this is why Christ died. He died to reconcile us back to God. He died to give us a new heart, a new mind, to wipe the slate. He died for the sins that we have committed. Not only the sin of Adam, because we were born in sin, but by nature, but also the sins. Because remember, the sins that the life we lived before, those were just a fruit of who we were. But yet God has forgiven us. His Son has paid the price for that. This is the base, goes back to the gospel. And we come to believe that and have faith in that and what Christ has done. And all we have to do now is obey his word, obey the Holy Spirit, and to be able to now be the men that God called us to be, and come back and be restored in the local congregation. And I say this a lot, you know, Pastor, we talk about this a lot, about brothers who think they don't have to be part of a local church, a local congregation.
Yeah.
That's a lie. That's a lie, because that's what God, that's why, like you said, there's women because there's no men there. And then we have men who, quote unquote, claim to be saved, claim to be Christians, but think they that old thing, I don't need organized religion, or I don't like organized religion. That's because you don't. I see that now. The more and more and the older I get, I see that as they're not willing to submit. They think it's about them, and they think that they don't understand what submission truly is. Because if they are submitted to the Word of God, they wouldn't say those things, because those things are not biblical. Amen? Amen. But let me share this. I'm going to share something real quick from the book. As you were speaking, I was looking at it, and it talks about that exact thing. Amen? Let me share. I'm going to read it from right here.
Okay.
Churches are affected by immature men, men that have shamefully forsaken spiritual leadership, abandoned it to women. Having successfully turned over the reins of discipline in the homes, the man now moves in to slough off his responsibility in the church. In church after church, women exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Women teach, organize, and lead. Women funnel the praise and worship to the Father. It is possible to get spirituality from women, but strength always comes from men. A church, a family, a nation, only is as strong as its men. Men, you are accountable. There is no slick escape chute. God requires manhood from all men. When a man is born again and forgiven of his sins, the slate is wiped clean. The heart has been clean, but the commandments of God need to be written on the fresh blank slate. That new Christian must read the Word of God, commune with the Father through prayer. He must begin to live in the Spirit. The new heart is like Moses' stone tablets on which God wrote. The Holy Spirit inscribes God's words on our hearts as we study and meditate on his word. The man who has been a believer for many years and never gotten beyond memorizing John 3:16 is just as immature as a man who received Christ yesterday. Like I said, brothers, y'all need to get the book, because it says what we've been saying, and it's one of the things that we've been encouraging at Issue Christian Men's Talk and our Man Up events a lot. Men, you just have to step. We have to start to step up and be who God called us to be. What do you say, sir?
Amen. I agree with that. I had highlighted this part in the book because I wanted to talk about it where it says the man who has the man who has been a believer for many years and never gone beyond memorizing John 3:16 is just like an immature man that was received Christ yesterday. That's
amen. That was a goodie right there, brother. go ahead.
That's important because it means that it is our responsibility to study the Word of God. We said yesterday, and I made this point emphatically, that to be a mature male, what that looks like, what is the definition of that, is to be like Christ. And if we need to understand what that means, the only way that we can do that is to go back to the Bible to study what Christ was like. Study the decisions he made. Study the things that he did, not just for reading's sake, but to understand why he moved that way. Immerse yourselves in those books, those parables, those letters that Paul wrote and Peter and John wrote to explain what Christ was like, so that we can understand what it means to be a man. That is not a sliding scale. That definition is not sliding. It's concrete. But we have been basing what a man should be on what the world says or how the world moves and dictates. That's not right. We are to be like Christ. And the only way to understand what Christ was like or what his image was or how we are to be conformed into his image is to read the word, is to understand that word, is to meditate on that word so that it becomes a part of us and we understand what that definition is. If you can't read God's word, I think Paul, reading the word and forgetting it, Paul puts it like this. He said, it's like looking at yourself in the mirror and then walking away and forget what you look like. We have to be able to read the word, to understand it, to know what it means to look like a man, to look like what a man should look like. And it's important for us. The church is depending on it. Romans 8 says the whole world is moaning and groaning, waiting for the sons of God to get into their place so that it can mature, it can grow, it can be fruitful. Everybody is waiting on us to take that place of maturity and understand what it means for a man to be a man so that they can then become what they are destined to become. Okay? Your wife cannot become what she needs to become until you come into the place of understanding of what you are supposed to be and mature and become the husband that is necessary. That then allows her to be free to be who she is in God and who she is in a marriage so that you can complete each other and be the unit that God called for you to be. But it's necessary for men to read the Word of God, to understand it, and then apply it to their lives so that they can become the mature man that is necessary. Again, he said that power comes from what did he say here? That power comes from the man. You know, women can lead, but men establish the power. And we need to be able to be in that position so that the church can have the power that it needs. And many of our churches don't have that power because there are no mature men in place. What do you think, D?
Amen. Amen, sir. And you're right. It's that strength of the church. The men are the strength and the backbone of the church. You know, people, you know, it's, again, sentiment. I'm going to go with sentiment because I've heard pastors say it. I've heard men of God, I've respected it a lot, but they say it a lot. And sometimes it's just not true that if not for the women, you know, church, we wouldn't know what the church would be with women stepping up. That's the church needs the men, because a lot of churches, the things they do is because there's women doing all these things. And also that's they're not doing what they should be doing because there's women in these positions. It's as simple as that. This is what God, we're talking about God's order here. We're not talking about the culture. We're not talking about equal rights. We're not talking about women's rights. We're talking about what God's order is, and that's the first thing. And again, for any woman out there, if you call yourself a godly woman, you tell me how God set it up. That's all I'm saying. What does Scripture say? What does Scripture teach? What did Jesus say? Okay, but that's a whole other conversation. I hope we probably ain't got no women listening. But anyway, this is Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. We're here every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. live, and we continue to discuss the things that help men grow in their faith and deal with the issues as we deal with as Christian men, as husbands, as fathers, and sons. I'm going to give you some other scriptures on what we've been talking about here. We've been talking about Maximize Manhood by Pastor Edward Lewis Cole. We were talking in chapter number 6. This is part 2. If you can go to the website at www.blogtalkradio.com/DeaconThomasFarr, you can hear part 1 of the discussion. And we went through chapter 6, and chapter 6 was a very meaty and intense chapter. Like I said, when I was reading this and getting prepared, I'm like, I remember this. This is a renew and a refreshing of what God wants from us as men to maximize our manhood in the body of Christ, in the earth, to be the example. I said this in the previous show. We are to be the example, men of God who will believe in Christ, who believe in God. We should be the example of manhood to the culture. We should be the example of manhood in the culture. So how are we living, and are we doing that? Amen? Because remember, from Jesus to the apostles, they were examples. They are examples of Christ's likeness and Christ. And Pastor Cole says Christ's likeness is synonymous to manhood. So where are you, Ben? Where are we, brothers? Where are you individually? I have to look in the mirror for myself, too, and judge. What am I doing? Am I living an example of manhood? I have, man, what do I have? I got like 7 grandsons, 2 granddaughters. I have people in my circle of influence. What am I portraying godly manhood? And we all have to ask ourselves that question. Are we reflecting Christ's likeness, and are we reflecting manhood? Amen? I want to give you a couple of scriptures again for your deep dive, and then Pastor, I'm going to come to you, your closing comments, and as always, I appreciate you spending time and coming and being on here and keeping me straight. Amen?
Amen.
So I don't drift
Amen.
Off, but, you know, just continue to encourage the brothers. Okay, so we're talking about maximizing manhood and Pastor Lewis Cole. We're talking about decision-making is a mark of a man. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Admitting, repenting, and learning from our wrong decisions. Jonah chapter 2 and 3. Luke 15, 11 to 24. Where are we at here? Forgetting our forgiven past. Knowing that we've been saved and we're pressing forward. Philippians 3 and 13. And 14, that's Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Romans chapter 8, verses 30 to 39. Decisions based on self-gratification. We have to be mindful of why we're making these decisions as leaders. We talked about being tough and tender. It's also making decisions based on self-gratification. Something we should not be doing. Let's go to James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Let's go to Matthew 27, verses 20 to 24. And decisions by default. Sometimes, this is an old saying from back in the day, no decision is a decision. But the Word of God says decision by default. Go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. And brothers, use those scriptures, I hope, to study, deep dive, see what's being taught, see what the Word of God is saying to us as men, how we should and should not be and handle these situations of life. God, again, God is calling us to be mature men of God in the church to be able to lead in the church, in the home, and in our communities to the glory of God. Amen. Pastor Watkins, again, brother, I appreciate you. You can do our closing your closing remarks, and also if you would close out in prayer. Amen.
Amen. Dean, I thank you, man. I appreciate you. I thank you for the time and allowing me to come on and share. I appreciate all that you do, man. I thank you so much. Excuse me. My last thoughts are simply this. It is necessary for a man to grow and to mature. You're going to grow and mature physically. That is God, what God has already said. As you age, you grow and you mature physically. But just because you mature physically doesn't make you a mature man. It makes you a mature male. A mature man is synonymous with Christ, with Christ-likeness. That is our manhood. That is the picture of man, what a man should be. And we need to make sure that we're searching the scriptures to understand what that image is and that we're looking at it. The more word you have, the more like Christ you will become. Excuse me. That is what Pastor Cole said in the book. The more word you read, the more you understand what the image of Christ is like and what we should be like. And Deacon said something that was interesting when he spoke last. He said, yeah, there are women in churches that are doing things and the churches are prospering. But just imagine, if you will, just imagine that if the power comes from men, imagine what that same church would look like if the men were in power. If your church is prospering and your pastor is praising women, I'm all for that. That's a wonderful thing. But just imagine if there were men praising, if there were men worshiping, if there were men praying, if there were men there being the leaders that they were called to be, how prosperous that ministry could be. And if you could allow your imagination to see that, then you would understand the need and purpose for mature Christian men in the church. You know, we need to make sure that we are growing as we need to grow and that we are maturing in the things of God and the things that need to be done in our decision-making and in taking responsibility and studying God's word and making sure that we are doing what's necessary to be what we need to be for everybody around us. Not just our family or not just our wives, but even our community, our churches, our neighborhoods need to see that maturity, that Christ-likeness in us so that they can see that there's something different. The Bible says it this way. It says, let your light shine so that dying men and women can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is what our responsibility is as men. So we need to take that responsibility and make sure that we are doing what is necessary to become the men of God that we are supposed to be. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, how we love and adore you, how we appreciate you, how we honor you, because you are God and beside you there is none other. We thank you, God, for this time. We thank you, God, for the things that you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, for this time of understanding and study, Lord God, where you open up your word to us in our lives. We ask now, Lord God, that you would help us to seal this word within us so that we will not forget it, so that we will not get that image that we saw in the mirror, but we will remember it, retain it, and place it in our lives so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. Father, we ask that you would help those men in our lives or us, Lord God, as men, to grow up and to be mature men in Christ, that we may look like you and that we may strive to be like you. It's not important to be like Mike, but it is important to be like Christ. So we ask, Lord God, that you help would make us the men that we need to be. We thank you for Deacon Farr and for all that he has done and all that he pours out. We ask, Lord God, that you would pour back into him, Lord God, and bless the concerns of his heart and his mind. bless him not only as a leader and teacher, but also bless him as a father and a man. For those concerns, Lord God, we pray that you would meet the needs that are necessary for him in his life. We ask now that you would bless every man listening, Lord God. Bless them that they can receive this word and not allow the enemy to hinder in and pick at it and cause it to fester and make things unclear. We thank you now. We give you praise and glory. We magnify you. We glorify you. We make you larger over every situation and problem and things that are going on in our lives, knowing that you are God, and besides you, there is none other. We thank you now for all that you have done and all that you are doing in our lives, and we give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother.
God bless.
And now.
If you don't come, all hope is lost.
Yes, Father.
To them that trust in the cross.
Look to Calvary, Jesus.
Thy power stone.
Yes.